And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 23. This is a passage about Paul intentionally deciding to reach the culture of which he was a part. And this is sort of an unwinding for me from what God has taught me on that Taiwan mission trip. If I was to give one lesson of several or many that I learned, this probably would be the thing that has impacted me the most that I want to share. Next week, next Sunday morning, we'll pick up in John chapter 5 and we will take our trek back into the book of John for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. For although I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all in order to win more people. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are outside the law, like one outside the law, not being outside God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by all means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, that I may become a partaker in its benefits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit interpreting Scripture and teaching us from it, that we would firmly embrace and understand this passage this morning. So I pray that you now would teach all of us together as we ponder the truths contained in this text in Jesus' name. Amen. I got back from Taiwan on Monday morning and was pretty tired for that day, but had a few tasks to take care of this week. And then on Thursday, the pastors and wives retreat over at Green Lake began, so many of our denominational leaders left early. And I rode over to the retreat with Bob Ray in the afternoon. And on the way over to the pastors and wives retreat, we stopped at Culver's and I got a single cheeseburger value meal with French fries and a iced tea. And I thought I would get a milkshake to go along with that. I thought that'd be pretty good. So I got a peanut butter milkshake. And I was riding in the back of Bob's car after we ate in the car because we left kind of late. And I got to my peanut butter milkshake, and I was impressed with how good of a job I was doing with getting the milkshake in my mouth and not on my clothes. And I was sitting in the back of the car, and it's dark in the car, and I remember as I went along the car, and I would take that, and I saw little drips on there, and I was being real careful, and I got that whole milkshake down, got all the trash back in the bag, folded up, and I was pretty proud of myself. And then we got to the Green Lake Conference Center and walked into the light, and I had peanut butter milkshake all over my shirt. And I'm like, what happened? What happened? I was so impressed. My wife was embarrassed. She's like, no, you know. And I realized that what happened was it was the context in which I ate my milkshake, right? Sitting at the table at Culver's with you on some Sunday night, maybe, I'm there with my napkins and the lights on, and I can see what I'm doing, and I can see the drips, and I'm more careful. But in the context of a dark car on the road, I had a little bit of a problem. Two people are in jail. Both of them are men. Both men are behind bars. Both hope to leave soon. One has to be there. The other is there by choice. One is my father. The other one's an accused felon who has to stay after my father leaves. Apart from their dress, it might be difficult to tell which one is which. But what's the difference? The context of the situation that brought the person to the jail cell. My dad is there to share the gospel with many in jail as he has done for years and years and years, and the other person's there because he is accused of committing a crime. Two groups of people go into a city. Both groups are Christians. Both groups are following the will of God. One group goes house to house in villages sharing the gospel with many persons who have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. The other group has backyard barbecues and Bible studies at the coffee shop and does community service events to bless the people around them. What's the difference? The difference is the context of the persons in the situation. When I went to Taiwan, the thing that amazed me the most as we went there, as we submitted to the leadership and authority of Mike Miller, who was our guide and helper for the entire time that we were there, I was amazed at the structure that he put in place to help us to adjust ourselves to reach the culture of which he was a part. After several days of those things that we did, specifically to meet those people in that culture, I began to think I am totally missing this in my own culture. What adjustments have I made? What have I said, you know, this doesn't work in my culture. Maybe we should try approaching the culture this way. Context is the circumstance or conditions that surround something. That's the context. Context is the circumstances or situation that surrounds something. In a text, when we preach the Word of God, we say the context is the whole chapter of which we're taking out the verses, and we want to understand what the verses that we read are in light of the bigger picture. In a situation, it's the circumstances that surround event, and oftentimes the context of the situation changes the interpretation of the event. If someone had a frosty cold mug of beer in their hand, we would address that situation much differently if it was Nathan as our worship leader while he led songs, or if it was my neighbor in his backyard at the barbecue grill, wouldn't we? The context makes all the difference in the world. If I want to reach the people that are around me in my city, I have to understand that there's a context that they live in, and I must embrace and engage them in their context. And if I don't, I can't expect them to come over to discover what my context is and hope that they like it. The text says in these verses, it says that there's four groups of people that Paul was committed to reaching. In verse 19, he says, I am free of all people, but I've made myself a slave to all. What he means by being free from all people is that Paul was two things. He was self-supporting. He paid his own way in his ministry. And it means that he didn't owe anybody anything. He could do whatever he wanted. He was free in Christian liberty because God set him free to live as his own conscience dictated. And then Paul says, I've made myself a slave to everybody to win more people. Interpret that this way. To win as many people as possible. Paul said, I don't have to do anything, but I willingly submit myself to a discipline in my life, in my preaching, in my ministry, and I submit myself willingly and become a slave to that so that I can win as many people as possible. Wouldn't that be our goal? I fear that many of our churches in America have a goal of making the people who are already a part of the church as comfortable as possible. I hope that never happens to us. We're not here to find ways to make it comfortable for Christians. We're here to find ways to reach as many people as possible. And we must give up our rights and submit ourselves and become slaves to whatever it takes to reach as many people as possible. And then Paul talks about four groups of people that he wanted to reach. The Jews and those under the law, those not under the law, and the weak. Now, who is he talking about? The Jews, it's pretty obvious. Paul said, when I'm with the Jews, I become like a Jew to reach them. What's being like a Jew? Well, the Jews were very into legalism and the law and the synagogue and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of these things that were a part of Jewish culture. And Paul said, why should I walk in there and blast them for all those things that aren't necessary? Many of their 675 laws were not necessary to be a Christian or to go to heaven or be a follower of God. And Paul says, I'm not going to engage them there. When I go with them, I'll submit to that. I'll skip the pork. I'll read the Torah. I'll do the laws. I'll do what I can to embrace them in their culture. And while I'm there, I will share with them the importance of the gospel and the liberty that I find within it. Paul says, to reach the Jews, I become like them. I willingly lay down my rights and pick up theirs. Paul says, for those under the law, I become like those under the law. Now, what does that mean? Well, it seems like there's a difference between the Jews and those under the law. Now, the Jews are those under the law, but we know that there were many people that were in the process of conversion or that were converted that thought they had to become like a Jew to be a Christian. And so they would come over to the Jewish way of thinking. They would become circumcised. They would keep the law. They would do all of those Jewish legalistic things. But they were not Jews. And Paul said, when I reach those people, I become like those people. And I talk the way they think. And I work with them so I can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and encourage them in their faith. And the third category is those who are not under the law. Who's that? That's like everybody else, right? Those people that aren't Jews, they're not converted to Judaism, they're Gentiles, they're pagans, they're heathens. And Paul said, when I go into that neck of the woods, I become like them. And so when Paul went to the Areopagus, to where all those gods were and all those people worshiping all these gods, Paul says, you know what? I can embrace them at their level. I'm going to go tell them who the unknown God is. And he did. And he embraced them at their level, in their conversation, and their understanding. One of the things that happened, we were in Taiwan, is the very first day that we were there, Mike Miller and his family took us to the temple where the majority, not the temple, but one of many temples, a temple, where the majority of the Taiwanese people worship. And they worship there, and their worship is called Bai Bai. That's just the Chinese or the Mandarin or the Taiwanese name for that. And what they do is they go there and they worship all of these gods. Rooms full of statues and little fat images of people and things with stuff sticking out of their heads and holding, you know, multiple arms and multiple, all kinds of crazy things that they've come up with, and they can worship all of these different people to make sure they catch every imaginable god. They buy money, they have warehouses full of money, and they take this fake money out into a big furnace and they burn it to make the gods happy. And the first thing that we did was we began to understand the culture that we were reaching. And this was a people who was very religious in the fact that they went and did all of these very important things in their mind so that we could understand what we were up against. And we would talk to them about, do you bye-bye? And almost everybody said yes. We asked them if they've heard of Jesus Christ. And many, many, many people said, no, I've never heard that name. And then I would tell them that I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And that even though I applaud your diligence and your bye-bye, your worship, it won't be good enough to make you holy before God. And so I understood their culture and embraced them at their level. And Paul did that for those not under the law. He went and said, okay, these guys want to debate, I'll debate. These guys want to argue theology, I'll argue theology. These guys want to talk about all the gods, I'll tell them about the one true God. These guys want to drink coffee, I'm going to drink coffee. These guys want to have a barbecue in the backyard, I'm going to barbecue with them in the backyard. And then Paul said, I also became weak to reach the weak. Who are the weak? It seems like if you just read your New Testament and you look about the people that Paul were talking about when he talked about the weak were those people probably who had some faith or had come to Christ or were close to coming, but they were crippled by some of the things that were happening. For example, if they came out of a pagan worship system where they worshiped by giving meat to the gods, these people were like wrestling with, oh, can I eat meat and can I do this and what can I do and what can't I do? And Paul was very careful to not offend that person in the beginning stages of their conversion or their Christianity. And Paul says, when I was with the weak, I became like weak. I entered with them there and I became like them to reach them. Imagine the humility of the Apostle Paul, not only to become weak, but to say, this is the Apostle Paul talking, one of the greatest evangelist apostles who's ever lived. And Paul writes in the New Testament, he says, I am weak. And I became weak to reach those who are weak. When's the last time that you stooped and became weak and admitted your inability to keep a commandment or do something to help someone who was struggling with that very issue? When's the last time you said with someone with your arm around them, rather than judging them for their inability to do the right thing, you put your arm around them and said, you know what? I struggle with that too. I'm weak too. I fear sometimes we're so concerned that we're perceived to be strong that we're not able to admit that we're weak. And if we're honest, we know that we are. I was looking at a website this week that was posted by some atheists who like to talk about Christianity. And there's a title of this website, of this article, that was Jesus or Burn in Hell. Christianity, these folks said, Christianity has a marketing problem. As much as Christians try to sell their beliefs by proclaiming how wonderful things are as a consequence of being a Christian, discussion always comes back to what even they sometimes acknowledge as the most fundamental reason for becoming a Christian. If you don't, you'll burn in hell. Beloved, that is not our message, is it? If you don't, you'll burn in hell. Christianity, it seems, according to this website, cannot be sold without threats. Oh, God help us. If the message that we share of the gospel is threats, if you don't follow, you'll burn in hell. The message of the gospel is that we cannot make our way to God by ourselves. And when God opens our eyes and we realize that we can't make our way to God, then we realize that Jesus made a way to find God, and He offers that free pardon for our sin if we'll trust Him and follow Him and embrace Him as our life's leader and come to be a follower of God. That's the gospel. The gospel is not a secret way to avoid hell. The gospel is a way to express love and devotion to a God who created you and says, follow me. I fear sometimes that the message that atheists or agnostics or people who are opposed to the gospel, the message that they hear is the message that we have given them. What are the people that would come through our back doors on a Sunday morning that would make us very uncomfortable? Maybe the way they dress or the way they smell or the doctrine that they hold or maybe the things they do or where they came from, and all of a sudden we're scared, we're very uncomfortable. And Paul says, I have become all things to all people so that I can reach as many people as possible. These are the primary categories that Paul embraced in his day. And it seems like what we have to be aware of is that for people to be offended by the gospel is to be expected. When you're told that you're not good enough to make your way to God, that can be offensive. You can't make it. You're not good enough. Well, that kind of ticks me off. To be offended by the gospel is to be expected. But for people to be offended by us is inexcusable. And if someone's angry because you have shared the gospel with them or invited them to church or invited them to a Bible study, if someone's angry or upset with you, make very, very sure that their anger is because they've understood the gospel and offends them, and it's not because of you. Because we don't have to offend, but maybe the gospel will. I want to just throw out five things this morning that I think will help us to be prepared to reach our city, our culture in its context. And the first is a pre-commitment to reach our city. I was so convicted as I was in Taiwan of the efforts that I took to get to Taiwan, not including the fact that I had to fly to Chicago 12 hours before we left and get a new passport because I lost mine, couldn't find it. And God smiled on me. I never should have got a passport. I really shouldn't have. And I got to Chicago 45 minutes before the federal building closed, and I got a passport. The two people ahead of me were denied. I have no idea how I got one, but God gave it to me. And I want to personally thank Tim Turry, who called me up that night and told me he found my passport in my office. Okay, that was a fib, Tim. Caught ya. Kevin, guess what I found? I'm like, no, you did not. The point being, went to all of these measures to fly 10,000 or 12,000 miles over to Taiwan, sat in one flight that was 14 hours long, which is a very long flight, and got there and adjusted our whole life and the lives of seven people to reach the Taiwanese and their culture. And the longer I was there and the more I did it, the more convicted I became that I haven't taken a fraction of this effort to reach the people right around me. And I was so convicted. And the more I shared, the worse it got. And I said to God, you know what? I don't know what we have to do in Rochester to reach our city, but I want to find it. And I promise you, God, if you tell us what it is, we'll do it. We'll do it. I don't know how to do it. I've talked to dozens of people in the last couple weeks or months about how do we reach our culture specifically? What do we have to do? I asked someone at the Pastors and Wives Retreat, and this person said, well, what are other churches doing? And I said, you know, I'm not sure. But I'd like to find out. Number one is a pre-commitment to reach our city. There was a church that wanted to begin a work in East Berlin, Germany. East Berlin, Germany is almost full of agnostics and atheists. The gospel is just almost impossible to have permeate that culture. And so they thought, if we're going to go over there, how can we reach these people? And they said, well, we can go in and we want to break the code in this area. And the questions that we'll ask ourselves is this: how can we reach the youth of East Berlin? And they said, we will answer these questions. Number one, they must hear the gospel in their culture. That's the first commitment that we'll make. Not questions, these are their commitments. Number two, they need to see examples of lives changed around them. Number three, in East Germany, they need the loving and inviting communities of the body of believers to invite them in. Number four, they need to experience God. And number five, their old atheistic, materialistic worldviews must die. At the time this article was written that I read, according to the article, they had seen 20 people in East Germany make commitments to Christ, and 40 to 50 were currently attending a Bible study in that area because they stopped and said, this culture is almost impermeable. What can we do? Well, I'm not sure, but these five things are going to be a good shot, so let's do them and let's work at that. And they were committed to reaching their culture. For us, that would be Rochester especially. Second thing is to be pre-committed to build relationships. I have grown increasingly convicted that the pathway to people coming to know the Lord is through relationships. I could be wrong on this, and I would encourage your feedback, but I'm more and more convinced at the time of sharing the gospel with someone, and they go, yeah, you're right, I know better, I grew up that way, and I want to come back to God, I want to be a follower of God. That time is over. I think when I grew up as a child, the culture basically was predisposed to believe God or to think of godly things, and really what was needed was a reminder that I'm not following God, where today I think we have a culture that's by and large far apart from God, and they don't need a reminder. They don't even know what we're talking about when we talk about having a relationship with God. And I think that the journey to conversion is a process where it used to be a point in time. I call it punctiliar. We'd talk to someone and we'd say, man, like 30 years ago, you know, when I got saved, I knew better. When I got saved, I just had to have that point in time where I realized that I'm not following God and somebody shared with me and I embraced the gospel today. It takes a long, long time for people to be in a relationship with someone who loves God to come to know the Lord. I was reading an article this week and this person, this pastor in his church said, I want everybody who has come to Christ because of a relationship, a long-term relationship with somebody else to raise your hand. And 80 to 90% of the people in that room raised their hand and said, I came to Christ because of someone else with whom I was in a relationship with, and over time it led me to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We must be pre-committed to building relationships. If we want to reach our city, if we want to help people to become totally devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we will do it by taking the time to build relationships with them that will result in them coming to know the Lord. If we're looking for the quick fix, invite them to church, get Kevin to preach the perfect gospel message, and 16 people are going to go, wow, that's really cool, I want to be a Christian. It just doesn't happen that way anymore. It just doesn't happen that way. Now, it does happen sometimes. Number three, be pre-committed to lay aside preferences. Be pre-committed to lay aside preferences. I wonder how many of the things that we do as a church, in Bible study or service orders or timing or music and all of these things, all the things that we do, put them all in a big basket. I wonder how many of those things that we do is just because we prefer it, or it's because we believe that it will be a vehicle to reach lost people for Jesus Christ. For us to answer that question, the first thing that we have to do is lay aside our preferences. If I want to reach my culture in its context, I have to say, well, I have two options. Option number one is this, option number two is this. And I'll be honest, I like option number one personally. But I think option number two, which is equally viable, will reach a lot more people. Then we go with option number two. And we have to be pre-committed to lay aside things that not are right or wrong, but things that are merely preferential so that we can reach the culture of which we're a part. Think of the business community. I was in business. I remember the first decision that I made that was really big in the results I had. The year that I made this decision, my business doubled. The decision that I made was that we would be open from 8 to 5, and that if you called or came to my place of business between 8 o'clock and 5 o'clock, I would be there, or I would have someone that was there, or we would answer the phone. And the year that we did that, people that would call and couldn't get a hold of us would never call back, or people that drove to where our inventory was and we weren't there, they would never come back. When we made that decision, we did that because we thought it would help, and our business doubled in the next 12 months because we said, we're going to be here and we're going to answer the phone. Now, we didn't do that because it was convenient. We didn't do that because it was an easy thing to do. We had to hire someone. We had to have a phone there and be answered all the time. We did that because we thought it would be effective in the business that we were in. Now, we can't take every business principle and apply it to the church, but we have to ask ourselves, what are those things that we can do that we haven't done that will reach our culture? Businesses do this all the time. They want to grow their business. They say, what can I do? Why are car dealerships open before 8 o'clock and give you transportation to work if you drop off your car to get your business? Why are they open after 5 o'clock? Why are they open until 8 o'clock? Matter of fact, I think they've probably gone too far, but you can just find 24 hours a day. Why? Because they want your business. Discount cards and coupon cards and do you have your Speedy Rewards card or whatever it's called? You know, all this stuff to help get your business and give you things. Look what they will do. They are open early and late and 24 hours and 1 hour guarantees and drive up windows. You know that 66% of the people surveyed in any given community think the church is totally irrelevant? 2/3 of the culture that we want to reach thinks that we are totally irrelevant to their lives. I wonder what things that we could do that would make a statement to say, you know what, this is not what we've always done, but we're going to do this because we care and we are relevant and we want to prove that we're relevant and we're going to reach people where we can and make those decisions. A pre-commitment to lay aside our preferences and do what says we care about people and not just those who are already here, those who may someday become a part of our fellowship. I read one author who said, a heart, actually this was Matthew Henry, he writes a commentary. He said, a heart warmed with love for God, with zeal for the souls of men, will never plead for its own rights and privileges, but it will plead for the benefits of others. Did you get that? A heart warmed with love for God, with zeal for the sons of men, will never plead for its own rights and privileges, but it will plead for the benefits of others. Number four, a pre-commitment to embrace change. A pre-commitment to embrace change. When I went to Taiwan, I had to make all kinds of changes. Some of them actually made me uncomfortable. I had to make a bunch of changes in the way that I even presented the gospel so that I could be effective in the culture I was in. I had to submit to the schedule they gave me. I just submit to their locations where they wanted to go. If they said we're going to the culture center, we're going to the culture center. If they said we're going to the park or the city or the street, whatever they said, that's where I was going. I might think, well, man, that's not a really good place, so why don't we go over here? But I submitted to their schedule and their culture because they told me what would be effective to reach people in their area. We adjusted our gospel presentation. We didn't make it in error, but we adjusted our presentation to reach the people that we were with. And we use an Evangelcube that many of you have heard about. It's a folding picture cube of the gospel story. And we had a sheet that we used that they said this will be the most effective way to use the Evangelcube in Taiwan. And my hunch is if we use that sheet in America, it would be less effective and vice versa. And so we said, okay, we'll use your sheet and we'll have you teach us what we should know. We learned about their worship. We learned where they were worshiping so we could understand where they were coming from. I promise you, the most effective thing I think for us as we shared the gospel was that we went to the temple and watched them worship this useless worship to gods who don't exist. And it drove our evangelism. Do we understand what's driving the people that we live around and where their hearts are at? We learned their phrases. We had 10 phrases that we learned before we ever went. On a CD, we learned to say li ha and li ho bo and kum shai and gout sa and all kinds of other phrases so that when we went there right off the bat, we could catch their attention because we could say gout sa, good morning. And they'd go, whoa! And then they'd go, blah, 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 blah. We'd go, I'm sorry. You know, but they were like, wow, this guy said some words in my life. But we did that to reach them. Are we speaking our culture's language? And then we were sensitive to their culture. We were sensitive to their culture. Be pre-committed to embrace change. As we ask ourselves, how does God want us to reach the people in our neighborhood, in our area, we must be pre-committed to embrace the changes necessary to reach them. And lastly, pre-committed to engage culture. We just have to be pre-committed to engaging our culture where they are. The question is not, what have we always done? The question is not just what is working. The question is not, what would I like to do? The question is this, what does God want us to do to reach our culture, and will we do it if He shows us? That's the question. And there may be many answers to that question. There may be different parts of our church with different visions and different passions and different ideas and designs to do that. And maybe
the missions committee has a plan to go in this direction, and that's going to reach our culture, and that's something they haven't done before. Maybe the evangelism committee, or maybe the Bible study area, in all different sectors. The question is, what does God want us to do to reach our culture, and will we do it when He shows us? I want us, God wants us, to be pre-committed to His will to reach His creation with His gospel, and He may want us to lay down our personal agendas to do it. Bob, you got that clip ready? Take a look at this. I hope that's not us. I hope that we don't think of what we want church to do for us and how we want it to meet our needs and serve our ideas. I hope that for us, church is a way for us to come together and find ways to reach and embrace our culture. Would you join me in being pre-committed to reaching our community in the context of their culture, wherever possible? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would show us how we can be effective at doing Your work and Your will. Father, forgive me when I have not been looking for opportunities, when I have not been obedient to the things that You have shown me. Father, I pray that at this church we would have our eyes opened to how to embrace our culture in every avenue and every venue. And help us to be faithful as You show us what we ought to do. In Jesus' name, amen.